I requested these last three songs in connection with our lesson this morning, Jeremiah 18, Broken Vessels. The elders decided to shorten the class period this morning a few minutes to give me time to talk to you about the Spanish work, because there are several members of the congregation here that are newer, East Side, and not that familiar with the work with which you're having fellowship. As has been mentioned, the congregation here started having fellowship with us back in 1973. Brother Tom Bullington, one of the elders, Sewell Hall, came to where we were working in South Texas, spent some time with us, then I came over and talked with the congregation, the elders, and preached a few days, and the congregation began in July 1973. Actually, I've been in the Spanish work for 60 years. Began June 1945. Worked in the states of Coahuila, Durango, and Zacatecas, down in Old Mexico. We went back to Old Mexico after Faye and I were married, intending to give our lives to that country. But we could not get a visa. It was impossible. So we came to the border, establishing congregations on both sides of the border, working, establishing congregations and preparing workers and so forth. When you started having fellowship with me in 1973, right after that, 1974, I went to Argentina and Chile for the first time, and then we worked with them directly or indirectly a number of ways ever since. 1975, when Susie, our daughter and the last of our children, left home to go to school, we bought a travel trailer. Clay and I did a lot of meeting work, Mexico and Texas and New Mexico. And then in 1977, Brother Ralph mentioned the work in Colombia. We had contact with a young man who was in prison in Springfield, Missouri. He'd been involved in drug trafficking. He studied a Bible correspondence course from Danville, Kentucky, learned the truth, wanted to obey the gospel. And when they deported him, the elders asked Royce Chandler, who was preaching for them, and me to go down to Colombia and spend some time studying with him and his family. We didn't do any good with the family except Jaime. You know him. He's been here. At that time, he was 14 years old. His sister, Diana, 12 years old. Jaime was very interested from the very beginning. And even though we weren't able to do much with the rest of the family, that was a great success. Clay and I went to Colombia, went to Bogota in 1978, in January, to stay a few months to get the congregation started there. And now there are 20-some-odd congregations in Colombia. Jaime Restrepo, Nestor Bermudez, Carlos Mantilla have done a tremendous work in that country, Reed Braswell. This congregation is having fellowship with two of those men now, Pablo Ramirez in Cali and Henry Jerez in Bogota. In the 80s, we started going to Puerto Rico and the Dominican Republic. And as a result of working in the Dominican Republic, there was a young man who was a Dominican, but he lived in Venezuela. He had married in Venezuela. And he came back to visit his mother in Santo Domingo and heard the gospel and obeyed the gospel. His name was Esteves Agribelto, and we call him Nino Esteves. And one of the brethren told me about him, and I corresponded with him in Venezuela and made plans to go over there and work with him. January of 1985, baptized his wife and two other women, another Dominican. That established a congregation in Barinas, Venezuela. There are now two congregations in Barinas. There are congregations in Caracas and Barquisimeto and about 20-some-odd congregations in Venezuela. And this congregation has fellowship with Nino Esteves. They're very, very active all over the place in Venezuela. Greg Roark is in Venezuela doing a good job also. About the same time, Brother Herman Jensen, the Lockton congregation in Cincinnati, mailed out some Bible correspondence courses that he got a hold of. I don't know, they may have been the courses that Gardner uses that Sewell had done. But anyway, he mailed these out to a number of men. He just got the directory of the churches in South America. And there was a man by the name of Ramos that was very, very interested in Riobamba, Ecuador. So Ruben Amador of Houston and I went down there to get acquainted with him and work with the brethren in that area. Brother Quispe and Magdalena and brethren in Ambato. And that was the beginning of the work in Ecuador. And now there, I'm not sure, probably about as many as there are in Colombia or Venezuela. Reed Brazel has worked a lot down there, and Anthony Jenton, who's a son of Brother Herman Jenton, has gone a number of times. Carlos and Nestor from Colombia go with him and work in Ecuador. We had worked all through the years pretty well over Mexico, but we had never gone down to the extreme southern part or around into the Yucatan Peninsula. But a brother came to the border and got a hold of some of our literature, took it back to Chiapas, and a brother by the name of Urbano Robledo was very, very interested, contacted us. We began working with him down in that area of Chiapas, and from there up into the state of Campeche, Yucatan, Quintana Roo, and also he had contacts in Guatemala. It was through him that we entered into Guatemala, and this congregation has fellowship with four good men who are very, very active in the work in Guatemala City, and then down toward the south along the coast, and then over in Quetzaltenango, close to the Mexican border. But you get the reports from these brethren, and they're very active and doing a wonderful work. Also, as a result of being in Guatemala, we had contacts in Honduras. We worked there. I went over into Nicaragua, and that was during the war. And I could only go to certain parts of the country. The brethren knew how far we could go, but we began that work in Nicaragua, and it has really prospered. There's a tremendous amount of work being done, in, especially in Managua and Sebaco and Matagalpa in Nicaragua. 1993, I'd been working in El Salvador since the mid-80s, but 1993 got acquainted with Eliseo Miron, who had been one of the so-called missionaries among the institutional brethren. He was a very capable man. And having studied with him for a while, he realized some things that he had never studied carefully, took a stand for the truth, and he has done a fabulous work in El Salvador. This congregation has fellowship with him in a very substantial way. I was with him last month, and he's just all over the country. We had real good sessions, real good studies with a number of brethren in El Salvador. And of course, Eliseo has been here. The congregation, many of you know him. I have spent a great deal of time. Back when I was doing so much traveling, just constantly going into these countries in the Caribbean, Central America, and South America, and Mexico, and one of the main things that I did was to get all the preachers together and have just sessions, morning, afternoon, and night. And I felt frustrated because I would study and they'd take notes and I'd have maybe a few things to leave with them. But I always felt like that they needed more printed material. Put the material, put the sermons and the commentaries in their hands. And I just became obsessed with that idea more and more. And I'm just as convinced. And so I have prepared books of sermons. This is number 7, sermons and articles. I also have sermons on the book of Timothy and Titus, and on the Sermon on the Mount, and some other material. Commentaries have 10 commentaries. This is the book of John. And we're trying to prepare more. We have 4. We have 4 of Brother and Sister Waldron's class books. And hopefully we'll have another one next year. I have Brother Cogdell's New Testament Church and Walking by Faith. We have 2 of Brother Robert Harkrider's, his first 2 books on first principles, and good is like that. And I'm spending a lion's share of my time now. I'm working with the churches in Odessa and Midland and helping wherever I can, Pecos and so forth. But I'm giving a great deal of time to this matter because it's not just a matter of distributing books. I'm putting my sermons and commentaries and studies into the hands of brethren everywhere. Last month, we mailed out 107 packages, like 4-pound packages, some of them slightly less. But these go all over the Latin American world. And we've even sent material into Switzerland and Germany and Belgium and Australia, Canada. But anyway, this is something that we're really into and very involved in. And as a result of this, and as a result of having email now, we have correspondence with lots and lots and lots of brethren. And they correspond with us, they write, they send Bible questions, and we're working with them in that way also. But whatever. In the first place, like we read in Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas were talking about their work, they said what God has done, what God has done with us. But whatever has been accomplished, I just want to emphasize the fact that you are our partners. And we're so very, very grateful. Now, turning to our lesson, look at Jeremiah 18. We're going to read a very, very interesting account of something that is so very, very vital to all of us. The lesson is entitled, Broken Vessels. And here in Jeremiah, see if I can get this air disappear, or you can do it back there somewhere. Jeremiah 18, okay? The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So many people are not satisfied with their life. Maybe that's an understatement. So many people are not satisfied with their lives. A lot of people say, well, my youth was all a blunder. My years of maturity, a constant struggle, and old age, pure regret. Everybody's heard the expression, of all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these. It might have been. I've made so many mistakes. If only I could start over. You ever hear that? You ever hear something like that? That kind of a thought expressed? So what many people are actually longing for is the land of beginning again. they would do things so differently. They could just do it over. Well, God gives hope to broken lives. He offers hope to the hopeless. He gives a fresh start in life. He's not only the creator, he's the recreator. No, we can't undo what's done. We can't undo what's done. We can't erase. We can't erase our foolish deeds of the past. But God can reshape and remake us into new vessels that are useful to Him. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21, if a man cleanses himself from these things that he's been mentioning, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. I don't know how many times I've used this in talking to people, home Bible classes, and persuading somebody to obey the gospel. You can be useful. Think about it. You can be a useful vessel in God's service. That ought to appeal to everybody. Now back to Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord, I'm hitting the wrong button here. This mouse, I'm not used to this mouse. But the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Jeremiah was to learn a very valuable lesson concerning Israel, but it's also a lesson that's valuable to all of us. But watch this man work. Watch the potter. Watch the potter at work and learn lessons. That's what God said. You go to the potter's house and watch him and learn some lessons. Some very vital lessons. He used two wheels to form and mold the clay, to make dishes and bowls and pots and so forth. He does the work on the clay. You've probably seen pictures or illustrations of what it was like. There'd be a big, round, horizontal wheel down on the floor that he turned with his feet. He turned the big wheel with his feet, and then there was a shaft that came up to a smaller wheel. And this wheel, this stone, is where he would apply the clay using his thumb mostly and working the clay, turning the wheels, working the clay, shaping it, molding it to be a pot, to be a pan, to be whatever, removing impurities from the clay and shaping it and molding it after his will. And God wanted Jeremiah to take a good look at that because it illustrated something very, very important in his work. Here's the lesson. The history of Israel. God is the potter. Israel is the clay. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Jehovah, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art the potter. And all we are the work of thy hand. So they realized that. God's purpose was carried out to have a chosen people. They were shaped, of course, in so many ways. They were shaped in Egypt, the trials and the slavery in Egypt. They were shaped and molded by their wanderings in the wilderness for 40 years. And then as they were ushered into the land of Canaan, they were molded by the law of Moses, by the prophets, by the Psalms. But not only Israel, not just that one nation of people. God has formed all men. Jeremiah 10, 8 and 9. Thy hands have framed me. Anybody, every man can say this. Everybody can say, thy hands have framed me and fashioned me. Fashion me as clay. Just think for a moment of the human body. Just think of the human body. A marvel of design. The digestive system, the circulatory system, everything about the body. The brain, the mind, the intellect, creative abilities of man. No one could possibly believe evolution unless they were just determined not to have God, as Romans chapter 1 says, just not to take into account a God. They don't want to admit that God created man, because if you admit that God created man, then you've got to face the fact that we'll have to give an account to God in the last day. Well, we don't want that, so we deny this. And they can't believe it. God is a creator. But man is not just a body. You know, you've heard lessons and some tremendous lessons were being presented by brethren on evidences, you know, about the what we just mentioned about the body. But man is not just a body. Man has something that's not visible. Man has something that you can't see. And yet reason tells us, of course, that it's there. The soul is even more amazing than the body. Zechariah 12 and verse 1, the Lord who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. And people who talk about a little baby being born with original sin or being born depraved, how in the world can anybody believe that God would form a corrupt spirit in a baby? It's just unbelievable. That's unreal. Some of the theology that men come up with. But God forms the spirit. The Apostle Paul talked about this inward man and outward man. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The soul or the spirit, of course, is God's greatest interest and concern. We've just had the comments made here at the table, and we've partaken of the Lord's Supper. Jesus died on the cross to save our soul. God cares about the body. God created the body. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But that which is stained with sin and which Christ died to redeem, of course, is the soul or the spirit of man. Genesis 1:16, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And of course, that's not physical, that's spiritual. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. John 3:16, all of these scriptures, we talk about salvation. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Luke 19:10, Christ came into the world to seek and save that which was lost. Christ came to die for the soul. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So many scriptures that have to do not with the physical life, but with the soul. So, getting back to our illustration. The potter works the clay. To remove the impurities, to shape our lives, to make us new creatures, to make us vessels unto honor, useful vessels. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, we are purified. We're mentioning how that the potter is working out the impurities. We are purified. Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. This is called the new birth. It's starting all over. A new birth, John 3 and verse 5. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Also, regeneration. It's called regeneration. Titus 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, like Cornelius. In your Bible, you do well. I know that you write in the margin of your Bible. You have a Bible that you can write in. Book paper. Underline and write notes. And right here, you do well in Titus 3 and verse 5 to write like Cornelius. So many people will refer to this and they'll say, oh, what we do as Christians, you know, what we do as Christians doesn't amount to anything. That's not the point. Thing of it is, we could not out here without Christ doing all these good deeds, we could not save our souls. Cornelius, good man. Man of faith and prayer and generous and all of this. But he had to obey the gospel. So, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, that's baptism, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He's saying the same thing here that Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38. We must flee from all sin, like we studied in the lesson Friday night, and follow after righteousness. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This is a part of this working the clay. This is what God does for us through the gospel of Christ. Romans 6 describes our death to sin, our burial in baptism, our resurrection to a new life. This is the beginning again. This is the land of beginning again. The gospel is the land of starting over, beginning again, raised to walk in newness of life. Several chapters give the list of all the works of the flesh and describe the new life that is created in the likeness of Christ. For example, we've referred to several of them in our lesson Friday night and last night, but Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, all of these that we need to be. And I want to repeat something I said. Read over these lists and don't just ignore them. Don't just say, oh, that's bad people. That's worldly people. These are written to us. They're written to Christians. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, these are churches of Christ. And every member needs to examine every one of those and put the searchlight upon your heart and upon your life and see where we need to make corrections. We must learn the meaning of all of these terms. I'm sure you do this. I'm sure you do this at home and you do it in your Bible classes here. But a lot of these words that we have in the Bible are not common everyday words. And sometimes I'm afraid that young people, boys and girls, and sometimes even adults, they don't really get much out of that word. They'll read it and you're familiar with it, but what does it really mean? Get down with your dictionaries and compare it with other terms and make it really mean. Because we're dealing with poison. We're dealing, like we said the other night, with something that will destroy your soul. And so that's what God is doing. When he's working the clay, he's getting rid of all of these impurities. What we become depends on two things. The kind of clay we are to the touch of the potter's hand. Of course, that's through his word. God works through his word, works through the church. He works through his means, his ways, his thoughts. A lot of people say, well, I don't need God's help. I can manage by myself. Sometimes I think people are kind of, this idea, you know, the do-it-yourself projects. You can do so much for yourself, you know, for your house and for your car and for all this. Do-it-yourself projects. And they apply that to their lives and even to their souls. And a lot of times a person takes pride in being a self-made man. Of course, it shows. He's not made. He's not created by God, created by the gospel, but he just it's what he's done with himself. And it's by no means satisfactory. So, as the potter's wheel turns, so we are turning on the wheel of life. We are worked by the daily circumstances and the events of life. As we surrender to God's will, He shapes our character. That's why I asked to have these songs sung this morning. Have thine own way. For us to be clay in the potter's hand, we must yield to His will. Go back to the people of Israel. That's back where we started with Jeremiah 18. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And then we, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. There's that shaping and molding. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Transformed into the image of Christ. And you know, every time we assemble like this today, every time we assemble, we should leave the assembly just a little stronger, just a little closer to God, a little closer to Christ, a little more Christ-like. And then daily, with our Bible studies and our prayers and our activity for the Lord, we're being transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. That's what going to heaven's all about. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. God wants a people that's God-like, that's Christian, Christ-like. People like God are the ones that will be with God forever. That's why we're emphasizing, like Friday night, the transformation from within. Changing the heart, changing the spirit, changing the soul, because that's what's going to survive. That's what's going to be in the presence of God. Of course, with the resurrected body and incorruptible body. But we must be transformed into that same image more and more. Let God have His way with us and shape and mold. What do the experiences then, the trials and the temptations of life, do to us? Well, that depends upon our response to the Master's touch. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 just for a moment, 29 to 32. This I say, brethren, the time is short. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. In other words, don't let family ties hinder you spiritually. Those who weep, as though they did not weep. We know a lot of grief. We know a lot of sorrow. But don't let sorrow hinder you spiritually. Those who rejoice should be as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy, as though they did not possess. There's your danger of covetousness. And those who use the world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. So how are we affected by all these experiences? The problems of life and the disappointments and the dead ends. And sometimes people say, well, I just don't understand. Remember Gideon? Remember Gideon back in Judges 16 and 12? The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. And he said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And you know, people like that sometimes. Adverse circumstances and well, where's the Lord? You know, where was the Lord in New Orleans? People are saying. People who couldn't care less where the Lord is. But how do these things affect us? Isaiah 55 and verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Brethren, God knows what He's doing. Well, why doesn't God do this? And why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't he do this other? He knows what he's doing. We're the ones that need to learn. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. What's he saying? We ought to say, have thine own way. As the heavens are higher than the earth, and my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Why didn't God take away the fiery serpents? You know, when the people murmured and the Lord sent the fiery serpents in and to bite these people, and they're just desperate. And they're crying out. And why didn't God remove those fiery serpents? He didn't. Did he? Go back and read it. Pray the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. No, but he provided a remedy. Now, you might not have done it that way, but that's the way God does it. That's the way God does it. So a lot of folks don't like the way, they don't like the way God operates. That's what's wrong with this world. We think we're smarter than he is sometimes. Why didn't God remove the thorn from Paul? I just don't understand that. Paul was such a tremendous man. He was an apostle. He would just spend and be spent. And his life was just, an example for everybody. And he asked the Lord three times to remove that thorn in the flesh. And God didn't do it. Why didn't he do it? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. God knew what he was doing. Brother, I've got to learn that. You've got to learn that. A lot of sickness, a lot of health problems here in the congregation. A lot of trials, a lot of heartaches. But my grace is sufficient for you. Listen to this. For my strength. Spiritual strength. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to be stronger spiritually? Isn't that the grand objective of everything? Well, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. We have a brother. He's not there now, but he's been in the congregation in Odessa. And in the public prayer, he would thank God for our trials. And I'd think, well, I think he's right on target. I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, when I'm caught up in all of these things that are so adverse and all of this, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When do we pray the most? Huh? When do we pray the most fervently? When everything's going well and the sun is shining and life is rosy? Or when we're knocked to our knees by the hardships of life? God knows what he's doing. God do best. You know, it's so ridiculous that people who have no reverence for God, they'll even flippantly talk about what they would do, you know, if they were God. God ought to put a zipper here, you know, so if I were God, I would do things differently. Would you have sent your son to die on the cross if you were God? The vessel was marred in the potter's hand. Israel became unfaithful. They fell into idolatry. What was the problem? Impurities in the clay. Just like us. Just like us. Having to fight sin in our lives. Having to fight self-will. Having to fight rebellion. Simply saying, not thy will, but mine be done. Simply thinking or even saying, you know, not thy will, but mine be done. And you know, we're not talking here, and when we talk, like, again, mention what I mentioned Friday night, but so many people, they're not criminals, they don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't fuss, they don't fight. They're just good, everyday people. But they're not interested in obeying the gospel and going to church. Why? Because they want to do what they want to do. Sundays, they want to do what they want to do. And you know, that's as big a problem. People like that can be harder to convert than people who are out here just really, really like a prodigal son. But the problem is the same. The common denominator is they want to do what they want to do. And it's a matter of not thy will, but mine be done. Well, it's not the potter's fault. Now, getting back to this potter here in that Jeremiah was watching, of course, that clay is inanimate. But the application here, like we're singing these songs, we realize that this clay has free will. We remember the scripture of Joshua, as for me and my house. As for me and my house, we make a decision. No man has to sin. Man is deceived. Man chooses to sin. But then, like we sang a few minutes ago, and here's the point. His power can make you what you ought to be if you let Him have His way with you. And the lesson, Brother Walter, a few minutes ago in Romans chapter 11, chapter 10, 11. What's that key word? If. God's there. Christ, outstretched arms, knocking at the door. And His power can make you what you ought to be. If you can humble yourself and say, Thy will be done. Then the potter can make you a beautiful vessel, but otherwise He can't. Look what God did with Jacob's sons. You take these brothers that sold Joseph because of their envy, because of their hatred, literally sold their own brother as a slave to Egypt. And yet they were the heads of the tribes of Israel. You know, you talk about the 12 tribes of Israel, they had heads. And those heads were these sons of Jacob. These men who sold their own brother into Egyptian slavery. How in the world could men like that ever amount to anything? That's what the lesson's all about. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. What God can do with a clay. You remember when they came down to buy grain? Joseph recognized them. They didn't know him. All the boys and girls know the story real well. But Joseph was wanting to know what kind of men they were. And he saw it. They've changed. They're not the same. And it just tore him up. He just went to pieces. That's what God can do. Look at Mark 1:17. Jesus said to the apostles, these fishermen, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. Were they? When Jesus found Peter and Andrew, James and John, were they really qualified to be fishermen, fishers of men at that time? Not likely. What about Simon? You know, Jesus gave him the, I don't know what you call it in English, nickname or something. But anyway, he gave him the name Peter. His name was Simon. But he gave him the name Peter, which means rock. But was Peter a rock? When Jesus found him, was he a rock? Was he rock solid? Matthew 16, when Christ told the apostles that he was going to go up to Jerusalem and be mistreated and suffer and die and all that, Peter just reacted. I mean, he said, no way. Lord, that can't happen to you. And then, of course, the tragic story in the latter part of Matthew where Peter actually denied the Lord, saying, I don't even know them. I don't know what you're talking about. Was he a rock? No, the clay marred in the potter's hands. But God reshaped him. Christ was so patient. Aren't you glad? I'll tell you. Look how patient Jesus was with those apostles. Look at the rivalry, the vain ambition among the apostles. And I mean, if you'll notice in your Bible, this is Luke 22, 24. They were still in rivalry right up to the door of Gethsemane. And Jesus is fixing to die on the cross and send these men out to preach the gospel all over the world. Were they ready? Doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like it. You remember John Mark? Acts 13. John Mark, he'd gone with Paul and Barnabas, and he left them and returned to Jerusalem. We don't know why, and we won't theorize. But he came back, and Paul didn't like it. He didn't like it one bit. There was a sharp contention. When they started to go again, and Paul said, No, Mark, no. And Barnabas said, yeah, let's take him. Let's take him. Paul said, no way. And they divided into two groups. Of course, they didn't become enemies over it, but Paul said, I don't want Mark going with us. So did Paul just write him off? That's it. That's the end of the story. No. Look at what he said over in 2 Timothy 4:11. He said, bring Mark. Bring Mark. He's useful to me. The clay can mar in the potter's hand and be reshaped. And speaking of the word useful, you remember that the word Onesimus, that's what the word means? The word Onesimus means useful. So Paul sort of makes a play on that, looks to me like. He's asking Philemon, you know, to forgive him. He was a slave that ran away, and Paul converted him over in Rome and sent him back to his master and said, receive him as a brother. And his name was useful, but he had become useless. And now he's converted, and so he's useful again. That's a beautiful illustration of how you can reshape this vessel that's been marred in the potter's hand. Who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. What about us? What about us? Let's bring it up to date. Don't you imagine that God has thought at times that we weren't worth the effort? Huh? Let's don't be vain. You reckon God ever thought that about any of us? Boy, he's just not worth fooling with. Remember, he told Moses, step aside, I'm going to destroy Israel. That was it. When they built that golden calf, he said, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses was pleading with him, don't do it. But his patience wears thin. It can wear thin. What about us? Well, the gospel, thank God, changes us from useless to useful. That's the hope that all of us have. The potter can do one of two things. He can throw the vessel away, or he can reshape it. Who makes the decision? Brethren, our God is the God of the second chance. Jonah 3:1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. I mean, you know, look at what Jonah did. You could think, well, the Lord could have easily said, well, so much for Jonah. Boy, I'm through with him. The very idea. I send him this way and he goes that way. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And he did the job. Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you're converted, when you've returned, strengthen your brethren. Jesus knew Peter. He knew him through and through. He knew him backwards and forward. He knew what was going to happen and told him. The gospel, friends, today, I'm telling you, the gospel is truly the land of opportunity. It's the land of beginning again. And that's what this is all about. Listen to David, Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. All we've got to do is just humble ourselves. Bring Christ your broken life. That's our invitation to something. So marred by sin, he will create anew and make whole again. Well, is it too late for me? Sometimes people think it is. They'll just shake their head and say, well, you know, that sounds good, but it's just too late for me. Well, that all depends. Can your heart be touched by the Word of God? That's the potter's wheel. As long as our heart can be touched by this Word, he will continue working us on the wheel. And even though the vessel be marred, he will reshape. So, the wheels are turning. And of course, the decision is ours. But just think of this wonderful song as we sing it. Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years, he will restore, and your iniquities remember. Let God be the potter. Be the submissive clay. Obey the gospel. Be the submissive clay to let him your life. If you haven't obeyed, come. Confess in Christ. Be baptized. If you need to come back, be restored. That's what we're saying. Broken vessels can be restored. While we stand and sing the invitation song, will you come?